Our message text this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You may be seated.
Yes, we are fortunate to be going through this study of 1 John together as a church, and today we begin chapter 3, and we'll be looking at those first three verses. As we, by God's grace, attempt to unpack this section of Scripture accurately, we want to pray that God leads us in that direction. And we want to focus our thoughts on the purifying power of God's love. Appreciate Pastor Chris and the thoughtfulness of the worship songs and the focus that they have on this text of Scripture. The reality that God has poured out his incredible love upon us, and we are called children of God. Not what we will be, but what we are. This helps us to understand how we live on this earth and why people react to us the way that they do. But to know that we're God's children now is incredibly comforting, very helpful, and it has a purifying effect in our lives because we know that one day we're going to see him, and we anticipate that. We look forward to that. That's going to be a great thing. And to be able to come before you and to proclaim these truths that are in God's Word, to say, man, what a blessing it is to be loved by God, because it has a powerful impact in your life, it's a privilege to do that. It's an honor to be able to do that. How encouraging it is to see God stir up faithful men and women down through the years. This past Monday, July 14th, Pastor John MacArthur died of pneumonia and is now with the Lord. We rejoice in that, do we not? He is with the Lord. We affirm God's grace in his servant John. It was God Almighty who kept him faithful in life and ministry. And he died a faithful man at the age of 86. It's an incredible life. I think it is important that on this day that we pray for his grieving wife, Patricia, his children, Matt, Mark, Melinda, and Marcy, and their 15 grandchildren. We need to pray for Grace Community Church, where John pastored for 56 years, including this present year where he took the pulpit many Sundays. Incredible, incredible thing. We need to be praying for that church. And we need to be praying for the Master's College and the Master's Seminary. We want to pray for Grace to You Ministries that have ministered down through the years faithfully. And so I would like to lead us in a prayer for Pastor John and his family and their church. So if you guys would just unite your hearts as we seek the Lord on their behalf. God, we come before You with praise. We praise You for Your power and Your enabling grace. We thank you, God, that you sustain your people in life, in the midst of affliction and challenge and difficulty, of oppression and persecution, God. You keep your people faithful. And Lord, we rejoice before you that Pastor John MacArthur died a faithful and fruitful servant in your service. God, we do pray that you would be a source of comfort to those who are so close, and we're so close to him. God, for his wife Patricia, for his sons Matt and Mark, and for his daughters Melinda and Marcy, God, bring comfort to them. Bring comfort to the 15 grandchildren that they were blessed to have. Lord, we do lift up to you Grace Community Church. And we ask, God, that you would be with them. This is going to be a very challenging and unsettling time. And I just pray that you would help that congregation and bring them together. May they be united in the gospel truths that John faithfully proclaimed for decades. God, we do pray that you would please be with the Master's College and Seminary and Grace to You Ministries. God, take care of them. Watch over them. Guide them in truth and righteousness. God, it is you who are able. And we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the power of your grace. Bring comfort, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think John MacArthur displayed what it was to be a beloved child of God. Thank God for that. John proclaimed the love of God as a pastor devoted to truth and righteousness. Years ago, he wrote a book. He's written lots of books, but he wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. That book was a powerful, powerful communication of truth, upholding that when we see Jesus Christ, we see him as he really is, and that is, he really is Savior and he really is Lord. We don't make him Lord, he is Lord, and we submit to his Lordship. And Pastor John proclaimed that message unequivocally. And he said to people in that book, and said to them repeatedly down through the years, that how you live in your flesh on God's earth is significant. Your life on this earth in the flesh is to manifest the power and grace of Jesus Christ. I stand here telling you, I don't agree with John MacArthur on everything. There are the areas where we differ and stuff, but this was a faithful man of God. And I rejoice in God's grace, and I am rejoicing in the way that his life and ministry influenced so many people. He, even in my life, I remember listening to his messages even when I was in Bible college, and the impact that those messages had. His stand for truth, the way that he proclaimed the doctrines of grace, made a huge impression in my life. God used that powerfully for me. When he took the stand that he did during the COVID, man, I'm like, yay, God. You know, that was such a powerful manifestation of his goodness and grace, and I thank God for that. People that are willing to take a stand that could be extremely costly, and yet he stood. And I say, I don't worship John. I worship the God who empowered John. And I want to just say to you, the message that this man of God proclaimed, that God makes a difference in the lives of his children, is true today. It was true for John MacArthur, and it's true for you. You can trust God. You can believe that he's at work changing lives. He's changed your life. And he's going to continue changing it. He's changed my life. And he's going to continue changing it. And I thank God for that. I think that Pastor John MacArthur is an example of the truths of this message that we're going to unpack today. Christians are brought into the family of God by the love of God. Verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God? And so we are. And so we are. The word see, the Greek word harao, carries the idea of giving thoughtful assessment of something. He says, see. When he says see, he's telling the people, think about this. Think about the kind of love that the Father has given to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. What believers are called to thoughtfully and worshipfully assess is the enormity of the love that flows from God, effectually calling his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And let me make some points about this. God's love is not shown to us so that we might evaluate it and decide how we feel about it. That is absolutely not the point of this text. Consider, worshipfully consider, thoughtfully assess the kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. God's love is given to us, indicating that it envelops us and transforms us. When God loves people, his love comes to them purposefully, intentionally, and he envelops them in his love. He transforms them by his love. This is foundational. This is critical for us to understand. There is nothing in you or I that would draw God's attention to us. He doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, I see you, and I like you. You look good. You're doing well. I think I'm just gonna. You've just caused me to love. This is not the way this works. And a lot of us ought to be saying thank you. Sadly, there are some people who goes, well, what's wrong with that? That's what's concerning, is that we think that somehow we are lovable. God gave his love to us. It comes to us, undergirding us, causing us, calling us out. And from his benevolence, the benevolence of his love, unearned, undeserved, God calls people from among all the nations of the earth, both Jews and Gentiles. God envelops people in his love. This is the incredible truths of the new covenant, that God now calls through Christ both Jew and Gentile together as one new man in Christ. We're united in Christ Jesus. This is the love that God has poured out upon us. And by new covenant grace in Christ, he makes them both, Jew and Gentile, the true Israel of God, united in Christ, who is the Israel of God. As the gospel accounts say, out of Israel I have called, or out of Egypt I've called my son. And you look at that in the Old Testament, and it's out of Egypt have I called Israel. This is clearly who we are in Christ. And the Apostle Peter summarizes the Old Testament descriptions of Israel and shows their fulfillment in congregations of believers that are comprised both of Jews and Gentiles, and primarily Gentiles. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And I encourage you to look at these verses. Make note of this if you're wondering about this, because look at these quotes that Peter uses, and they're all out of the Old Testament applied to Israel. And he says, to God's new creation life, Jew, Gentile, united by gospel grace, he says to them, but you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How fortunate we are to be enveloped by the love of God, to be embraced by that, to be transformed, to be a people that could be described like this. Amazing. It is a massively big deal to be the recipient of the undeserved love and mercy of God through the saving work of Jesus, which makes someone a child of God. My hope and prayer is that all of us walk out from today looking at this passage of Scripture and saying, you know what? Being a child of God is an incredible blessing. This should be something that thrills our hearts. I'm a child of the Most High God. And so are you by faith. John chapter 1, the same Apostle John that's writing 1 John writes and records this in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The vast majority of the Jewish people rejected Jesus. Not all of them, but the majority of them. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. How do we become children of God? By the love of God that comes and calls us to himself, embracing us, transforming us. What an incredible blessing it is to be given the love of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Our place in the family of God is not a hope-so, maybe-so deal, if we just simply keep our end of the bargain. May I say to you, we have no part in this bargain. None. It's not even a bargain. It's a gift. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we walk in them. We are children of God by the grace and mercy of God, not because we've achieved some enlightenment of knowledge or earned some special anointing. Do you see the point that John is making? Folks, you have been given this life. It's not anything you earned or deserved. This is contrary to the teaching of the Gnostics that had infiltrated the church. You're not really close to God until you really have this spiritual enlightenment. Until you really know him, and then all that matters in the physical realm just disappears and dissipates. You can live however you want. What really matters is how you know God spiritually. Nonsense. He's making the point to the people of God in this church. You're blessed. Don't let anybody think that being a child of God, like you are, is insignificant. That you need something more. He says the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. I think we can say without reservation that the people of the world are not interested in knowing the children of God because they have no interest in the Father. They have no interest in the Father, so they have no interest in the children. Now, let's think about this, knowing the background, the context of what John is writing. The Gnostics who infiltrated the church shunned those who failed to seek the knowledge they claimed that set them apart as the truly enlightened ones. They came in and they influenced the church, and they said, well, if you really want to grow, if you really want to be connected to God, you know, you're kind of on the base level here. You need to take it up a notch. So you really need to have this experience. You really need to have this enlightenment. You really need to know these things. Isn't it sad that the same kind of stuff is still being taught in pulpits today? This is scary. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. John is not mincing any words. These false teachers do not belong to the Lord, but to the world, even though they claim the closest connection to God. Do you see that? He makes that connection very clearly right here in the text. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know them. These false teachers, these ones who had infiltrated the church, he calls them the spirit of the age. They're the world. Now follow me here. Those ensnared in the one-upmanship of the world depreciate and disavow the children of God. That can be a hard thing. I think we all should acknowledge that. You have people that come in the church, and then there are things that you can make connections with them, and they share things with you, and then they begin to kind of make you feel like, well, maybe I've missed something in my spiritual walk. Maybe I've missed something in my spiritual life. Maybe I do need to take it up a notch. I don't really know how to do that. And there's this feeling of, man, is there more? And I've missed it? And then when you sit there and you work through what they're saying and you start to say, I don't agree with that. I think that's contrary to the gospel. I can't buy that. And then they reject you. And they look down on you. And they, well, this is just normal of the unenlightened. Folks, rejection and spite can be hard to experience. But take note of this. We're in good company. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. If the world hates you, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When God brings his love to bear upon us through the work of Christ, and he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, enveloped by this love that embraces us and transforms us, we're different. We begin to see things differently. We begin to appreciate Christ and God differently. We love the Word. We want to walk in the truth of God's Word, and that sets us in contrast to the people that don't value that. But that's okay. Jesus told us this would happen. And it's going to be all right. God's with us. God is with you, child of God. He's with you. I'm not trying to say that the stings of rejection don't sting. I'm not trying to say that those who've hurt you, that isn't a real hurt, because it is. But be comforted in the fact that Jesus promised that this would happen. And he's there for you. He loves you. He cares about you as his child. And he wants you to keep walking in the truth. In John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in praying for his disciples and those who would come after them, as believers. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Folks, we're walking with Jesus, and we're walking in the light of his truth, and he is there for us, and he holds us fast. Yes, the world will reject. People that you know and love will turn their backs on you, hurt you, but it's to be expected. Christ is real. You can count on him. We take our lickings and keep on ticking, right? Because Jesus is there. He's there for us. And we're in good company. To be with Jesus is good company. To be guided by his truth is good company. And you, please, you evaluate everything I say in the light of this word. Don't take anything I say based on just my stating it. Evaluate it. Examine it to see if these things are so. Christians are transformed now and in the future by focusing on Christ. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. Beloved, John writes, beloved. He's one with them in this love of God that's been poured out on the children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now. You see, the present blessing of being a Christian now is significant. God has called us his own. Never forget to whom you belong and the present blessings that flow because you belong to God. He's there for you. He cares for you. He's providing for you. He's protecting you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you. Who is it that qualifies us? The Father. Who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a glorious thing to know that God has called us, cared for us, and that this work is his, and he's effectually bringing it to bear in us and through us for his glory and our good. The blessing of grace that currently come from our Father are a foretaste of the great things that are going to come to us in eternity. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. What we will be has not yet appeared. The best is yet to come. Good things are coming. Great things are coming for us. Grace is transforming us. Amen? But our weaknesses, our selfishness, our struggles, and our sins, they're real, aren't they? We can't deny that. We might, but it's not a very good idea. These things are real. And they tend to come with some wear and tear on us as we contemplate the struggles that we have. Because there are times our weaknesses are just so pronounced. There are times when we are so selfish and we know we shouldn't be, but we do it anyway. And we go through struggles and we don't really make it through those things with fervor, and we become disheartened. And our sin then comes out and manifests itself. Don't you look forward to deliverance? I do. I'm looking forward to not having to deal with this garbage anymore. We can rejoice in the changes God is making, yet we long for that day of final deliverance that God will bless us with as his children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You know, our fixation on Jesus Christ is the source of our transformation. That's biblical. Our fixation on Jesus Christ is the means by which, when we think about Christ, we contemplate Christ, we understand who Christ is and what God has done in bringing him and loving us through him, it has a transforming power and influence in our lives. Our Lord calls our hearts to focus on him, drawing on the resources of his power and his grace. Thanks be to God, we don't have to do this on our own. That we're being shaped and fashioned by the strength that God provides for us in his Son, Jesus. And our attitudes and hearts being fixed on him. Our worshipful consciousness of Jesus is the means of our sanctification on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul says this, describing Moses who went up to the mountain, saw the vision of God and his glory, came down off of that mountain with his face glowing and terrifying people like crazy. So he veiled his face so that they were not shocked when he came down. And Paul writes, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The glory is evident. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, you get that? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is at work in us. He's transforming us. And our fixation on Jesus, our dependence on Jesus, our love and loyalty that comes from him to us keeps us going, keeps us being changed, helps his glory to be radiant in our lives and our count. Man, thanks be to God. Jesus is incredible. What a blessing it is to love him. What an incredible thing for your heart to be drawn into his presence by God's power. This is the love that God has given us, that we're called his children. And he ushers us right into the presence of the Lord who works on us. And as we fix our attention on the Lord, our lives are being changed. While on earth, we persevere and learn to value the fires of refinement, and they do come. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Let's be honest, we probably should read this verse almost every day, shouldn't we? Because it's like when the hardships come and when the trials come and the difficulties come, don't we many times find ourselves going, what's going on? What's happening here? Why? And Peter says, don't be surprised. God's at work. You're going through these trials purposefully, but God's designed to shape you, to mold you, to refine you. to purge out sin and selfishness from our hearts. Do not be surprised at the fire trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're being refined now in preparation for a future refinement that's going to be absolutely astounding. Don't we all long for the day when it's all said and done? When Jesus comes to bless his people and condemn unbelievers, our blessing will be our ultimate sanctification. And we're in this progressive sanctification now, but ultimate sanctification is coming when we see Jesus. That will be a day of complete relief and overwhelming joy. I'm looking forward to it. How about you? Christians are motivated to pursue purity through the hope of that future transformation. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. When John affirms that the blessing of anticipated righteousness comes to every child of God, any concept of first and second class Christianity is removed. See, I think sometimes it's easy to overlook some of this stuff if we don't understand the context and what's going on. What's being taught here? Well, there are some people who achieve this higher enlightenment and anointing, and they're like first class Christians. But that's not what he's saying. He says, and everyone. Do you get that? And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Every child of God, every Christian has that confident hope and expectation. Christian hope is reinforced by the reality of God's love for his children, his work to save and sanctify his children, and the eternal blessings that God promises to provide. Yeah, we're living out life right now. But never forget, child of God, eternity's coming. And it's going to be good. It's going to be great. You see, children of God, we have no cause for despair. We have no fear of losing. You see, Jesus has completely secured our victory. Jesus has secured our victory. Our hope is in him. Our present connection and contemplation of God do not make us disinterested in our personal holiness. People that live on this earth and claim to know Jesus and claim to walk with Jesus, and yet they're disinterested in their personal holiness, there's something that is not right. Our relationship with God on earth stirs within us a holy passion for purity. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is something God gives to all of us as his children. I want to live a pure life. I'm willing to battle against this flesh and its weaknesses and its struggles and its sin and its selfishness. And Lord, I need you and I long for that pine of purity. Amen. We need him, and he is there for us, and he's working to purify us, to shape us, to draw, to call, you know, to call out that nonsense day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. We are being refined. When we embrace all of Christ for all of life, purity is the outcome. Inspired by the hope God has blessed us with in Christ, let us unreservedly pursue purity to the glory of our triune God. He has loved us, and and he's called you his children. And he's done that because he sent his son to pay the penalty for your sin on the cross. And by trusting in that work that he has done, not what we do, what he's done, that love envelops us. We recognize that. We see that. We understand that. And we trust Jesus and Jesus alone. And he brings us into his family. And when God says, you're my child, that ought to put a smile on your face. And you ought to be saying, man, I am so glad God loves me. And that he's working in me and shaping me. And I'm going to put away this nonsense that I got to do something special to get his attention. He did something special to get your attention. He gave his only son as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin. I think he's done a great job. May our hearts be impacted by that reality. May we trust him unreservedly. Abide in him faithfully. And I know we can do this not because of what's in us, in our flesh, but because of what God has done for us through Christ and his Spirit. He's at work, and his work is good. And he's doing a good work in you. May he carry it on to completion to the very day of Jesus Christ. Some questions to consider. What is your worshipful assessment of the love God gave to you when he called you to himself as his child? And how is it encouraging to you to know that you are a child of God by his grace and mercy, and not because of some enlightenment or anointing that you've had to achieve? And how are you blessed by knowing that the coming of Jesus Christ, that at the coming of Jesus Christ, you and every fellow believer will be transformed into his likeness? And in what ways does the hope of future transformation motivate you now? Praise be to God. We've been loved by God. And it's evident that he's at work. And what we do on his earth by his grace and for his glory is important. So let's do it well by the strength that he provides. God, I pray your blessing on us as your children. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for doing that work through your son. That sacrifice of atonement that makes all this possible. That you talked about repeatedly through the law and the covenants and the promises, as you broadcast that picture of what was necessary. And then in Christ, you provided it all. Lord, may we rejoice in the goodness that you have shown us. May we be thankful that we are truly your children. And God, help us to find rest and comfort, not feeling like something is being missed here, despite what anyone might say. Help us to rest with full assurance of faith that what you've accomplished for us in Christ is sufficient. And God, continue to do your work in us. Continue to refine us. Continue to shape us. Continue to purify our lives. And keep us focused on Jesus until it's done. And we pray these things in the name and in the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.